And this afternoon, we turn back to Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul continues to exhort this church. Actually, more than an exhortation, it is more a series of injunctions, series of commands. And he says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We were looking this morning at the matter of spiritual steadfastness, what it means to stand fast in the Lord. And we established, first of all, that we stand fast in the Lord by resolving antagonisms. And we come this afternoon to consider, secondly, that we stand fast in the Lord. We are spiritually steadfast by rejoicing continually. This is what the Word of God says. Paul writes in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Go back to verse 1. Keep in mind that particle thus, where Paul says, stand thus in the Lord. In other words, in this way, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, so that what we have here, secondly, rejoice continually, is yet another way, a second way in which we stand fast in the Lord. Someone will say, well, rejoicing always is not for me. I am not an extrovert. In fact, I'm more of an introvert. I'm more on the serious, reflective side. My personality, my temperament does not allow for me to be ever joyful. And to that, the Word of God is a resounding no, no, not at all. Notice Paul speaks about rejoicing as he does, not as a matter of option, but as a matter of obligation for the believer. He couches his language in the form of a command. Rejoice in the Lord, he says, and that verb, rejoice, is present continuous tense. It is in the imperative mode, which means that the command is to be carried out continually. Be ever rejoicing is how we would translate this Greek sentence, which means that our failing to fulfill this command, our failing to rejoice continually, cannot be excused on the grounds of mood or temperament or personality. Paul is saying to the Philippians that for the Christian, for the child of God, joy must be a way of life. Rejoicing must be a constant attitude of life. Rejoice in the Lord, he says to them. Rejoice always, and just in case they did not get it the first time, just in case it did not register, here's what Paul says. I say it again, rejoice. This command implies that this is not to be a joy that comes and goes. It is not to be a joy that wanes and cools constantly. As we said, we are to be rejoicing. We are to be ever rejoicing is what the Word of God is saying. And for us to really appreciate, for us to really understand the thrust of this command, it's important we understand what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that the Christian is to be ever happy, that the Christian is to have a happy-go-lucky attitude to life. The Christian must ever be full of glee, always smiling from ear to ear. That's not what Paul is suggesting. We know that for these two reasons. First of all, happiness is purely a human emotion. Happiness is conditional, it is circumstantial, it is largely determined by what happens. Whereas happiness, which is conditional, joy, we could say, is Christological. That is to say, it is rooted in Christ. It is based on the presence of Christ in one's heart and life. Joy, true joy, lasting joy, is rooted in Christ the Lord. Because notice once again, verse 4, there Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now the question is, what does Paul mean? What does the Word of God mean when it says we are to rejoice in the Lord? It means at least two things. First of all, it means that the sphere of our joy is to be in the Lord. The sphere of our joy is to be in the Lord, which is to say, another way of saying that is to say this, that outside of Christ, apart from Christ, there is no joy. The fact is, real joy, lasting joy, enduring joy cannot be found in possessions. It cannot be found in what we have. We can have this world's wealth and still be miserable. Yes, we might be happy, but it comes and it goes. Possessions do not constitute this joy. It cannot be found in people we love. Yes, we might have a spouse we love dearly, or children we love dearly, or grandchildren we love to have around. But here's the point. At the end of the day, it cannot be rooted in people. It cannot be rooted in relationships. No, it is not found in pleasure. It is not found in possessions. It is not found in people. It's not found in people, and it's not found in pleasures. People try to find joy in a bottle. People try to find joy in a pill. People try to find joy in some experience. And what we find is that that only ends up in a dead-end street. This joy cannot be obtained through pursuits that are earthly, that are this worldly. So that to rejoice in the Lord means, first of all, that the sphere of our joy must be in the Lord. Its reference point must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, to rejoice in the Lord means this, that the supreme object of our joy is to be the Lord. The supreme object of our joy is to be the Lord himself. Listen, it is as we are occupied with him, it is as we are focused on him, as he occupies our attention, as we focus on his beauty, the beauty of his person, the glory of his person and work, the more we focus on Christ, the more we reflect on who he is, and yes, the more we reflect on what we have in him, consider what we have in him. We have in him, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. We have in him an inheritance. Think of this, to have God as our inheritance means this, that we have everything the heart could ever wish for and hope for. What we have in him, who he is in himself in terms of his person, and what he does in terms of his work, his redemptive work, his great work in creation, when we focus on all these things, particularly his work of redemption from which we benefit, we cannot but find joy in him. Our hearts cannot but be moved with joy. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, a portion that was read this morning during our worship. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. May I suggest to us that one reason why very often, many a times, we lack the joy of the Lord is simply this, that we do not take time out to reflect on the Lord, to focus on the Lord, to consider the beauty of his person, the magnificence of his work, what we have in him in terms of our salvation, in terms of our redemption, the fact that we are forgiven, the fact that our slates have been wiped clean. When we consider all of these things, these things should rapture our hearts with joy, as Peter says, unspeakable and full of glory. Now, this leads to our considering two things related to Christian joy. Two things regarding Christian joy. And the first question I want to ask is this: how do we assess Christian joy? How do we assess Christian joy? Already we have answered the question, because we could say that Christian joy is uniquely and distinctly the joy of Christ. It is uniquely and distinctly the joy of Christ. This was precisely the joy that our Lord Jesus himself had, so that this joy is found nowhere else but in him. He is the one who gives us as Christians the ability to rejoice. That is why we read in Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist will say this: in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. People will say, boy, Christianity is boring. And you invite people up to church sometimes, and they say, man, I don't want to go through that boring stuff. And we know when we get to the heart of the matter, if we come in the presence of God the way we should, if we live in the presence of God as we should, if we understand our salvation, if we understand what we have in Christ, our hearts are filled with joy. It is reflected in our worship so that those who come in our midst will say of a truth, this is a joyous people, God is surely in their midst. Twice in John's gospel, Jesus made reference to this, his own joy. In John 15 and verse 11, he declared, he said, these things are spoken to you that my joy, notice, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. As he anticipated leaving this world to return to his Father, he prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17 and verse 13. Here's what he said to his Father, now I'm coming to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And it's very significant when we stop to think of it, the occasion, the timing of these words. When were these words uttered? Humanly speaking, this was a most inopportune time, a most unlikely time to have been speaking of joy. Because Jesus, as we know, would be soon in the throes of Gethsemane, the agonies of Gethsemane. Soon he would be on his way to the cross, suffering shame and scoffing rude. He would be buffeted. He would be tormented by his persecutors. He would suffer real agony on the cross, and yet here he was in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of Gethsemane. He's there speaking of my joy, and he's able now, he's saying, I want for you, to my disciples, to share, to participate in this joy. And how significant it is that while he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the prophet Isaiah 53 tells us, yet he was a man who was possessed with joy. What kind of joy did he have? He had the joy of God in his heart. He was God, yes. He had the joy divine in his heart, the joy of heaven in his heart. The writer to the Hebrews, in reflecting on this joy that our Lord Jesus had, says of the Lord Jesus, you have been anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows. That is joy. Was the very joy of God, was reason then why he remained steadfast even the hour of his sorest trials and testings. And the wonderful thing, beloved, is this, that he desires, our Lord Jesus, having this joy, having had this joy, desires that you and I have this joy, and he prays for us that we might have this joy. When he was here on earth, he prayed for his disciples that they might have that joy, and it's not far-fetched to imagine that even heaven right now, as he carries out his intercessory ministry, he is yet praying for you and me that we might know this joy in our daily experience. John 15, verse 11, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full, he said to his disciples. This is a joy that is vastly qualitatively different from the joy of the world, as we said earlier. Do you have this joy? I asked myself that question. I could ask it. Indeed, I need to ask it in the plural. Do we have this joy? And as a follow-up to that, we could ask ourselves, how much of this joy is evidenced in our lives from day to day? And the truth is, if we belong to the Lord, then according to the word of God, we should ever be rejoicing. It is to be a joy that is unconditional. It is to be a joy that is not circumstantial. As we said, this is to be a joy. This is a joy that is Christological, a joy that is rooted in Christ. The word of God summons us to rejoice, notice, even amidst trials. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, James says, when you fall into various trials. And James does not leave the command hanging, because he gives an incentive there. He gives us a basis for such joy. He says, knowing what those trials produce. It produces patience. It produces endurance. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, concerning the apostles after they had been persecuted. Some of them were flogged. The Bible says, Acts 5, 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If you will be reproached for the sake of Christ, the Apostle Peter says, happy are you, he says, rejoice. Why? Because the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. It remains on you. Never are we closer to God than when we are suffering for him. And hence we need not feel dejected. Yes, we're going to feel dejected, but even in the midst of our sadness, there is joy. Incidentally, let me just say here, sadness, sorrow of heart is not incompatible with joy. Let me say that again. Sorrow of heart is not incompatible with joy. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He knew grief, and yet he had joy. What is joy? Joy, as someone has said, is peace intensified. In other words, it is a deep, inner, abiding reality based on the knowledge of God that God is with us, and despite what we are going through, God is going to work everything out. You see, that's how the joy comes. The Word of God summons us to rejoice even amidst occasions when we are faced with material needs. Privations, hardships do not preclude the occasion for joy, the need for joy, for rejoicing. How do we know that? The prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, here's what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. If you were to put that in today's terms, he would be saying, even though there's not a chicken in every pot, and even though there's not a car in every garage, I will rejoice. And oh, for the grace to exhibit such joy. Oh, for the grace that we might even be inspired to instill that joy in others. Do you know that we can, by the grace of God, inspire others to this joy? Somebody says, how well in the world can we do that? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, we work with you for your joy. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, he says, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. We are to be joy bearers, and we are to pour this joy into the hearts of others, just as Christ has poured his joy into our hearts and lives. Now, Paul's joy, his joyful spirit amidst trials, we would say, qualified him, Paul, if anybody was qualified to talk about rejoicing in all circumstances, it was the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, in the very city of Philippi, he's writing to the Philippians, and in the very city of Philippi, Paul had suffered tremendously. He writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, how he had been shamefully treated. He was beaten, he was thrown in jail, remember? Acts chapter 16, he along with Silas. And yet, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 tells us that at midnight, he and Silas were singing praises to God. In addition, we know he experienced desertion even by those who are very close to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there was a man by the name of Demas who accompanied him in his ministries. And yet, there came a time when we hear Paul, we can actually hear the brokenhearted tones. Come quickly to me, he writes to Timothy, because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some even made life difficult for him while he was in prison. We remember that from Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 17. There were those who were making life, they were intentionally making life difficult for him while he was in prison. They were preaching Christ only to get Paul into deeper trouble. Those were the kinds of things that Paul faced. Disappointments from friends. He was rejected just like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, he says, he's writing to the Philippian Christians, and he lets them know how that he's engaged in the same conflict that they themselves were experiencing. Many rejoice when things are bright. I think that's a common human tendency. We tend to rejoice when things are bright, but we repine, become discontent when things are bleak. But to live victoriously, to live according to the will of God, according to a text, involves rejoicing, this constant disposition, this constant practice of rejoicing. Well, let's ask this question in closing. Very important question. This is our second question. First of all, how do we assess this joy? This joy is essentially, distinctively, uniquely the joy of Christ. It is a joy of the Lord. And the next question, very good question, is this. How do we access this joy? How do we assess this joy? And now, secondly, how do we access this joy? Well, it's very simple. First of all, we access this joy through salvation in Christ. We access this joy through salvation in Christ. Many illustrations we have in Scripture to that effect. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Philip goes into the city of Samaria. He preaches Christ to them. A lot of wonderful things happen. People turn to the Lord. And here's what the text says. And there was great rejoicing in that city. Wherever Christ enters a heart, beloved, you know this, there's bound to be joy. The Ethiopian eunuch in the same chapter, after Philip opened the scriptures to him, after he was on his way back, he was coming from church, dry, empty, going back to his country, just the way he came. And when Philip met him, and God providentially had it, that Philip was the one to bring the word of God to him. Philip shared the word of God with him. He got wonderfully saved. And here's what Luke tells us. He went on his way rejoicing. This joy comes through salvation in Jesus Christ. But secondly, this joy comes through the scriptures. This joy comes through the scriptures. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 19, verse 8. He talks about the joy in finding the word of God. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb, he says, is the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found and I did eat them, and your words were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, I'm writing these things to you, the apostle John says, that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. Are you lacking joy? One of the ways in which we rekindle joy as Christians is to dig into the scriptures. This is not fanciful. This is not a fanciful talk. This is a real thing. There's nothing that thrills, that comforts the heart like the scriptures understood. Not just reading the scriptures, but really understanding. You remember that great Bible study that the Emmaus two had with the Lord Jesus on resurrection morning? And the Bible tells us how that he opened up the scriptures to them, and they understood the scriptures. And then on their way back home, they said to one another, it's as though they were saying, do you feel what I'm feeling? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us along the way when he opened up the scriptures? The joy of the Lord comes not only through salvation, but through the scriptures. And then thirdly, if we would know this joy is accessed, yes, through salvation in Christ, through the scriptures, the word of God, but thirdly, through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. And rightly so, because Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is what? Joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus, amidst his agonies, amidst his trials, amidst all that he suffered, Luke chapter 10, verse 21, tells us how he lifted up his eyes to God in prayer, and at that moment he rejoiced in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit whose function, whose office it is to minister joy to our hearts. As we close, it might be that you are at a place, even now, where you have lost this joy. You have lost Psalm 51, the joy of salvation. The joy that you once knew is no longer there. It's just lying dormant. That joy can be rekindled. The Word of God also promises that by his power he is able to give the oil of joy for mourning, for sorrow, for heartaches. And that comes through the scriptures, that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May God grant that it would be so in our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the source of this very joy. Amen.